The book of Galatians, an important book, of course, written by the Apostle Paul. Nobody's doubting that. If you check into people that doubt things, it's always the critics who always believing that all these things evolved and all that. But everybody agrees that this is a pure Pauline letter and written by him. And we want to look at this. He is writing it to the Galatians and actually addresses this not to one church nor to an individual, but to several churches. Let me show you the map here. The map is of the area there. You see the word Galatia at the top center, and then perhaps make a circle below that, Pisidian, Antioch, and then Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, and so on. So southern Galatia is the primary concept here, Derbe, Iconium, and Lystra. And this is what is today south central Turkey. So we take the experts' evaluation of this and studying the history of it. So the date, probably written around AD 50, 50 years after Christ, and from Syrian Antioch to be established, to the established churches in Galatia. There's a movement recently against the local church to only talk about the universal church, that if you're saved, you're part of that, and there's no need to go to church, no need to actually meet and have fellowship. Contrary to what the scripture says. Notice in this that when he addresses himself, it's to the churches, to the several independent Bible-believing churches, you see, the actual local churches, and not to the nebulous concept of a universal church. There is this concept of the church in general. Christ said, "I will build my church." He wasn't talking about the local church at Jerusalem. He's talking about the whole thing. And the rapture of the church. Talks about everybody who's ever been saved and so on. So there is a concept of the general thing, but the real focus, the biblical focus, is always upon the local church. So don't let your mind be obscured by popular thinking and that type of thing. This is the focus that you want to have. Now, the purpose of the letter is kind of sad, and we're going to see, once we get started with it, that Paul doesn't pull any punches. He just steps right into the ring and starts swinging. And the purpose is that Paul writes to combat the inroads the Judaizers made into Galatia after Paul's evangelistic work. Who are Judaizers? They taught, you must convert to Judaism. You must be you Gentiles must be circumcised to be converted to Judaism and then follow the Mosaic law to be saved. Now their argument was that Christ was a Jew. He was the Jewish Messiah. He came in fulfillment of the Jewish scriptures, you see. And in fact, the 12 disciples that he chose were all Jews. And so at the beginning, in the beginning of the church, it was right there at Jerusalem, and the thousands that got saved were almost all Jews and had come for the Passover. So this was their argument, that this is a Jewish thing. This is believing in the Jewish Messiah. So for you as a Gentile to be a part of it, you can't just believe on him. You have to become a Jew to be able to believe. So, since this is not what Paul had taught, they, of course, to accomplish this, they had to undermine Paul's authority. Now, to be clear about this, God had already previously to this time established this issue. He'd settled this issue. Let me take you back to Christ's great commission. He's already raised from the dead after his crucifixion. He's raised from the dead. He's now getting ready to ascend to heaven And now he addresses at this great scheduled meeting in Galilee. Above 500 people have gathered to see him, and he gives them the Great Commission. Now, I want you to notice the words here, Matthew 28:19-20. Go ye therefore and teach, this is that word that means actually make disciples, of all nations. So let me emphasize the word nations. This, if in your Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, that is Strong's number 1484, ethnos, the Greek word ethnos. We get our words ethnic and that type of thing from it. But it is the usual word for Gentiles. The Jews considered themselves the people, and Israel called it the land. But the people that were the foreigners, the ethnos, the ethnic people, that was the Gentiles. There were other words for Gentiles, but this was the normal word for Gentiles. So right in this, he says, all nations, all the Gentiles even, see, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. So in that, we have the first indication that this was not just a Jewish thing. Then you remember that Peter was given a special mission to Cornelius, and God set this up in a number of ways. First of all, God recognized that Cornelius needed some special help. Cornelius was a centurion, a man of importance in the Roman army. He was from Italy. His group was called the Italian Band, not that they played instruments, but that was just the group, and that they ended up being sent to and serving there in the area of Jerusalem. So he was over 100 men. That's a pretty important thing. That's why they call him centurion, 100. But he began listening to the Jews. He began attending Jewish services in the synagogue. He began listening to the scripture, and he began recognizing that there was a God. The Romans had thousands of gods, all the mythology, all the stuff, you know, and those gods were, some of them, terrible beings. He became enamored of this idea of a one God, and he began to worship and pray to this God and to do what he could, what he knew. So he had advanced as far as he could, because this is already after the crucifixion of Christ, when the Jewish leadership had taken a stand against Jesus Christ. So attending their services would mean that they were certainly not preaching Jesus. All right. Let me show you the Cornelius side of the story. Acts 10:1-6. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. A devout man, pious. He was religious, and one that feared God with all his house. All his house means everybody that he was taking care of in his house. If he had wife and family, we don't know that specifically, but he had people that stayed in the house with him. So all of them shared his faith, which gave much alms, charities, to the people. There's the Jewish way of talking about Israel, the people, and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour. Luke is writing this. Luke was the one who interviewed people. And they're saying, well, when did this happen? You know, he's taking down all these notes. And so the evidence seems to point that it was about 9 o'clock, the ninth hour of the day. That would be the sixth hour would be noon, so three in the afternoon. An angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, because these are shining beings that just appear, you see. He looked on him, he was afraid, and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Lord meaning master, sir, with a capital S. Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa, a city, and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. I find this quite interesting. Here is an angel of God who sees the face of God, and he can't tell him the gospel. It's not given to them to do that. It's a privilege that we have as believers to share that with other human beings. So he says, that's what you need to do. Well, he doesn't delay. He calls his chief men and tells them the whole story and then sends them out. So let me tell you the Peter side of the story, Acts 10:9-16. On the morrow, as they, this is the men sent by Cornelius, went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city of Joppa, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Now, that's about noon. So the houses there are, you know, square, and then they have a flat roof with a kind of a wall around it so people don't stumble off and fall down. That was commanded of God back in the Old Testament. But that's where the breeze was, and, you know, and get some sunlight and so on. So he goes up there and stretches out on his lounger, and he's praying, but he started to go to sleep. He became very hungry and would have eaten. We would like to have eaten, but it wasn't ready yet. Well, while they made ready, he fell into a trance, and he saw heaven opened. This is, you know, some sort of ta-da opening, and the clouds parted or something. And a certain vessel descending unto him, as if it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners. So four corners are being lowered down. This bagging sheet is coming down, and there's something going on, moving in it. And he's waiting. It gets low enough he can look into it. And let down to the earth, wherein, inside this bag, were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. Now, this, you have to back up and understand that there was a great deal of Jewish law about what they could eat and what they couldn't eat. Sheep, yes. Pigs, no. You know, fish, yes. Lobster, no. The bottom-eating things, they didn't like that stuff. Catfish would have been out. They're bottom feeders. So, but it, you see. Now he's seeing things that are kosher and things that are not kosher. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." Now there's a little contrast in this, because he calls him Lord. He recognizes it must be God talking to him from on high. And he says, "No." No, Lord. You know, you it's not truly Lord if you say no. And if you say no, it's not really Lord. But if it's Lord, then you don't say no. All right. "Not so, Lord. I've never done that." And the voice spake unto him again the second time, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." This is the lesson that he was being taught. And this was done thrice. Peter was sticking by his guns. He's not going to eat. But then the vessel was received up again into heaven. Well, just that moment, he awakes from the trance. He hears the voices standing outside calling in, saying, "Is there one Peter staying with you here?" And he looks out. He sees these are soldiers. Well, it's not a good sign. But he comes down. He steps out. If anybody's going to be taken, it's going to be him, you know. And they tell him the story. Not at all what he had imagined. So they gather together, and some of the men with him go with them, and I think they stay the night. I can't remember all the details. But anyway, then the next day they take off. So he's very brave, but he's also very hesitant to say no to the Lord because he received that message that these men are the ones sent by God. All right, with that, God had settled this and some other things as well, but this should not have been a mystery. And Peter's going to have to answer for stepping into a Gentile's house and talking to them and so on. So he has to repeat all of this. That's why in the book of Acts, this whole story is told at least twice, once when it happened, once when he's explaining it to the church at Jerusalem. because the hard-headed, very, very Jewish, dyed-in-the-wool Jewish traditionalists, they could not imagine Christianity expanding to just anybody. They could not imagine God contradicting rules for the Jews that would allow evangelism of the Gentiles. But he was. Now, coming back to Galatians, there is a text verse that we can isolate that is the summation of everything he's going to say, and this is Galatians 3:11. We'll get to that in a moment, but let me just say that to be a text verse, it ought to be scripture, and that's exactly true. It quotes Habakkuk 2:4. Habakkuk 2:4 says, "Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith." This first part of the verse talks about the soul, the being of a man who got lifted up, perhaps because he thought he was so good, lifted up in pride because he thought he was better than somebody else. But although lifted up, thinking he's good, his soul is not upright in him. The fact that you can call yourself better than somebody else doesn't mean you're good. So he says the actual truth here is that the just shall live by his faith. Now this verse, and especially to the Apostle Paul, I think, is a tremendous verse, as it has been ever since. But Paul quotes this verse in Romans, Galatians, and Hebrews. I believe Paul wrote Hebrews. Romans 1:17, "For therein," talking about the gospel, "for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." The three main words here, just and live and faith, the Greek order is the just by faith shall live. And it's kind of interesting because the order of the focus. In Romans, his focus is on the term just. And it speaks of how a man is justified. How is he justified? The just shall live by faith. In Galatians here, and here's the verse, "But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith." So his focus in Galatians is on the term faith versus law. He speaks of how a believer lives. What is it based on? Does he gain the righteousness of God by his works or by his faith? Then in Hebrews 10:38, "Now the just shall live by faith," he quotes it there, "but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." And here the focus in Hebrews is on the term live, and he speaks of how a Christian lives. In this case, the Hebrew church, the Jewish church in Rome, was considering, because of bad laws coming down on the Christian, that they would just call themselves Jews, talk about going to synagogue, not have church anymore. And he said, you can't live like that. The just shall live by faith. So a full exposition of this passage that Habakkuk was given from God. All right, the theme of Galatians then is freedom in Christ. Freedom in Christ. Now, as we understand this, this is the freedom of action that is not dictated, every single thought dictated by laws. The Jewish way of thinking was to take all of the Ten Commandments and then go through the Old Testament. The Jewish rabbis had over 600 some specific laws about how to live their life. And so they had all those down. And so, you know, how many steps you could take on in a given day, whether you could hunt, whether you could fish, all of that was all regulated. So this is freedom in Christ. Let me just begin. We have about 3 minutes, and so let me just begin on this. We'll come back to it next time as God allows. So we begin then with the greeting. In those days, you didn't say dear friend, and then at the bottom, sign it who you were, because everybody that does that, if the name wasn't on, you know, return address wasn't on the envelope, you open it up and you look at the end and say, who's this from? Well, they were a little more logical. They said, it's me talking to you. So the greeting is in verses 1 to 5, and he identifies the writer, verses 1 to the first part of verse 2. We break this up. He gives his name, Paul. Paul was his Greek name that he used around Gentiles. Very often the Jews, Paul grew up in Tarsus, way away from Jerusalem, and it was a university city. They didn't have a building for the university. They just had places that many scholars, Greek scholars, came and set up teaching. So when he was dealing with the Greeks, he would call himself Paul. This was given them from the beginning. Saul was his Hebrew name. This was the name of King Saul. You remember back there, and he was also of the same tribe of Benjamin. But it was the Hebrew name that he used with the Jews. It would sound like Shaul. I was starting to say Shaul when I was saying Jewel. So used with the Jews. So a common practice with the Jews lived in areas with many Gentiles. And without going into it much more, the word means small. Interesting that one of the greatest men's name was Small. And a good idea to, I was teasing Pastor Miru that today is the Ethiopian Easter. And so he's going to be preaching on knowing the power of the resurrection at the Amharic service. And so this perhaps explains why he's a guest speaker at this church in Virginia, which he's doing now. At any rate, he said that the Bible Society in London had asked him to come and give an appearance. I said, it's the life of a celebrity. And he says, yeah, I'm not sure I want to do that. I would like to remain humble. And you know, it's one of those things where sometimes the work calls you to more of a public appearance, like Gracia, pretty well known all around. Got an advertisement, a discount on her book, her new book, so wanted to order that. Anyway, his name was Paul, but his name means small. Then he emphasizes his position. So the title is an apostle. Let me give you a little background here. Apostle is Strong 652, apostolos. You see, we just changed it over into English letters. Apostolos, meaning a delegate, a messenger, one sent forth with orders. APO, is the word from, and stelos is to put or to send, to send from. The Latin version would be missionary, one who missionary, to send. Well, he declares his official position to oppose the Judaizers' attack on his authority. This is a word that Christianity didn't invent this word. It's historical Greek usage. It referred to one who is sent with the formal meaning, a delegate, an ambassador, one who's sent on a mission, sent with official authority to do something. Historical records use the term to speak of military expeditions, especially naval boats, and the leading boat was called the apostle. All right, we'll stop there. We get to the source. How he got his position, because this was under the debate of the trying to make him seem not so important. So we'll mark that and get back to that next time as God allows. Comments or questions on Galatians so far? Not much to debate here, I think, but all right. All right, thank you. Well, then let's stand together. We'll be dismissed with prayer. Our Father, how we thank you for the opportunity to open the book of Galatians, to enter into something of this controversy. For Father, if the truth be known, we're in the midst of that controversy right now. If not precisely with the Judaizers, we are in a controversy with many, many who would lure us away from the truth with a false gospel. We ask that you might help us to adopt the attitude of the Apostle Paul, for it is the safe, it is the true, it is the right, it is the scriptural position. But today, to take such an opinion is to be considered small-minded, to be bigoted, and to have hate speech. We ask that you might help us to rise beyond that, be able to understand we're dealing with a desperately important truth. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.